2 Timothy chapter 3. When you have the passage, if you would please stand to honor the authority of God's word.
As was said earlier, hear the infallible and inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you the glory. We're grateful that you are a God who is not silent. We're grateful that you are a God who speaks to your people, and you have spoken through your Son and through the Scriptures. And you do speak to us through your Holy Spirit, speaking in and through the Word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would teach us in this time and show us the truth, reveal to us, reveal to our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see Jesus, that we may turn from every wicked way and run to Jesus and embrace him as our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Master, our friend. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad to be back here at Christ Church, Yaden. It's been a while. I'm not even sure how long it's been. But it is good to be back. And it's always good to preach the gospel. Amen? And so we are going to treat on a very important topic. And that topic is sola scriptura. Sola Scriptura. Now, I'm sorry I'm speaking Latin to you, but I can give a translation so that you will be edified. Sola Scriptura means the doctrine that the Scriptures alone are the Word of God and therefore the only infallible rule for our life and doctrine. The Scriptures alone are the Word of God, and therefore the only infallible rule for our life and doctrine. Now, this doesn't mean me and my Bible alone. Some people take sola scriptura to mean that, and you might call that kind of teaching solo scriptura, and that's not what we're talking about, because we can learn from tradition, so long as that tradition is in agreement with the Scriptures. And so we can learn from the church fathers. We've got a mosquito here. That's to wake you up and me up too. No, we can learn from the church fathers, that is the generations of church leaders after the apostles. For example, Athanasius or Tertullian or Justin Martyr or Augustine. We can learn from them so long as they are in accord with the scriptures. And these are men who grappled with the understanding of the scriptures and sought to understand various teachings from the word regarding what do we believe about God? What do we believe about Christ? What do we believe about salvation? And what do we believe about the church, heaven, hell, and so on? And so we do well to study these things as well and to learn from these who have gone before us. We don't need to reinvent the doctrinal wheel, so to speak. We stand on the shoulders of brothers and fathers who sought to understand doctrine according to the scriptures. And so we need to be humble and say, you know what? We can learn from the ones who've gone before us. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because we need to know why we believe what we believe, right? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we believe certain doctrines? Well, we believe them because they are found in the scriptures. And the difficulty there is unless we are given the truth, unless the truth is revealed to us, we're not going to be able to find it, right? Have you ever heard someone say, well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist because I've never seen God. Problem with that is, well, you ask the atheist, are you omniscient? Do you know everything? Are you omnipresent? Have you checked every last part of the universe for the existence of God? And so that kind of puts the atheist in a difficult position because then they have to claim greater knowledge than they are able to have. And so the beauty of the scriptures is God understands that we don't have all knowledge, so he condescends and he reveals himself to us. He wants to disclose to us who he is and how we can know him, and so he has spoken in his word. He is there, as Francis Schaeffer taught, and he is not silent. A.W. Tozer said, in the scriptures, God is not silent, and it is the nature of God to speak. He goes on to say that, in addition, the second person of the Trinity is called the Word. And so the Bible is the inevitable outcome of God's continuous speech. It is the infallible declaration of his mind. So if you want to know the mind of God, it's right here between the covers of this book called the Holy Bible. And so some of you like to check your phone and see if you've gotten any text messages, right? I like that. I like to see that little bubble there with the smiley face on it, right? Well, God has given you a text message. The Bible is God's text message to you. Amen? Amen. So, Tozer said, and he's right, that It is the nature of God to speak. And we see a great example of that right in Genesis chapter 1, where it says in Genesis 1:3, "Then God said." Then God said. Of course, in verse 6, it says the same thing. Then God said. And then talks about the various things that God created in the 6 24-hour days of creation. Then God said, verse 9, verse 11, then God said, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, verse 28, verse 29. 11 times in Genesis chapter 1, we have that phrase, then God said. And so this is God speaking to us, and we would do well to listen. And then also in Genesis 1, it says that God called. Verse 5, verse 8, and then twice in verse 10. Again, God speaking, God speaking. When God speaks, we need to listen. But that, I think, is good evidence of the principle of sola scriptura. That is, that God speaks in his word, and that this word is our authority for example, doctrine. And then also for life. Also for practice. So that's in general that sola scriptura comes from the character of God, who God is. He communicates to us through the scriptures. Sola scriptura also comes from the life of Jesus. Jesus demonstrates this principle in his combat, his mortal combat with Satan. Jesus quenches each and every fiery dart from the foul enemy of our souls with the living, active, razor-sharp, two-edged sword of the Spirit. He uses the mighty, strong word, "It is written." It is written. And he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Just like we would perish without our daily physical bread, so also we are lost without our daily manna. We need that word from God's mouth every day. And so, how many of you are reading your Bible daily? Okay, good. How many are reading your Bible more than once a day? How many of you are eating your meals more than once a day? Which is more important to you, your physical food or your spiritual food? Just saying. So if you're reading your Bible daily, that's great. I want to encourage you as your brother in the Lord to excel still more. And see if you don't like it better to take in more of God's word. Amen. Try it. See if you like it. So, another example of this demonstrated in the life of Jesus is his time and time again dealing with the religious leaders of his day. He had major conflicts with these people because he continually pointed up that they were focused on the teachings and traditions of men. And they were negating the authority of the word of God. And so he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition.'" That comes from Mark chapter 7. And so what did they do? They were exalting their traditions. They were exalting the teachings of men above and instead of the word of God. And so Jesus had to deal very strongly with the Pharisees on this. And you know, we need to be careful. We don't do the same thing, because sometimes our traditions can become strong. And then also our hearts can drift away. And so we want our honor of our Lord to come from our lips and from our hearts as well. We want to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we want to be obedient to the word. Then there's a witness of the whole Bible that this principle of sola scriptura is biblical. Roman Catholic apologists will say, "Well, where do you find sola scriptura in the Bible?" Well, you don't find a chapter and verse for it, just like you don't find a chapter and verse for the Trinity, which thankfully the Roman Catholic apologist still upholds the doctrine of the Trinity. But I would say to the Roman Catholic that the principle of sola scriptura is there, that the scriptures for right teaching and right practice in the Bible, we go to the scriptures. And so very often you'll find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you'll have a writer saying, "It is written," right? "It is written." And so Jesus will say, "It is written." An apostle will say, "It is written." Nehemiah or Ezra will say, "It is written." And that's why. Because it is assumed that in the church, the Bible, the scriptures are our authority. And so we want to agree with that principle. And so, when Martin Luther, the German monk who nailed the 95 Theses to the door at the Wittenberg Cathedral on October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago, it'll be this Eve of All Hallows, we'll say. He began something that probably was a surprise to him, but it was the beginning of a return to the authority of the scriptures. And so in 1521, at the council at Worms, when he was asked to recant his views, he said, and this was a statement that he made that could have resulted in his life being taken. So it was a life and death decision that he had to make. And he said, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe." Tradition has it that he then spoke these words, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me, amen." And so, yes, God has spoken. He tells us how we can carry out our primary, our sole purpose as created people? What is our primary purpose? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, how do we go about doing that? How do we do that? Well, God has given us a rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. What is that rule? Glad you asked. It's the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and that is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Do you want to know what gives God the greatest glory? What pleases God the most? Do you want to know what gives us the greatest joy in knowing God? Go to the Bible, and then you will know. You will find out. Now, in our passage, we want to look at how the Word of God witnesses to itself. The Word of God describes itself in our text this evening. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives this encouragement to Timothy. He says, "You, however, or you in contrast to evil men and imposters, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. You, however, remain." The Greek word is meno, which means to remain or to abide. Anyone hear that Bible word before, abide? Does that ring any bells or cause any whistles to go off in your mind? Think of John chapter 15. "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But if we abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit, and fruit that remains, and all to the glory of God." And so Paul is encouraging young Timothy to remain in the things he's learned, to continue in them. And so we want to do the same thing. And so I want to encourage you to abide in the Word. Abide in the Word. Because it is our only rule of faith and practice. Believe it or not, that is the proposition of the sermon tonight. Abide in the Word. Abide in the Scriptures, for they are our only rule of faith and practice. Now, I've got 4 points. We abide in the Word because it's the learning of God, it's the leading of God, it's the breath of God, and it is also the breadth, or the wideness of God's equipment for us. Let's look at the first. We are to abide in the Scriptures because they are the learning of God. Timothy learned many things. He learned things and became convinced of those things. And I submit to you that he learned the Scriptures. And verse 15 mentions that he, from childhood, he had known the sacred writings. Now, who taught Timothy these things? Anybody know who taught Timothy? Bible scholars? His mother. What was his mother's name? Eunice. And then his grandmother, Lois. Any grandmothers here? I see one. Grandmother, I'll say singular, teach your grands the word. They need the word. They need Jesus. And they need to learn Jesus from us as we teach teach the word. Mothers or mother, same thing. Fathers, same thing. Timothy also learned the gospel from Paul, right? Wasn't Paul Timothy's spiritual father? Remember, Timothy's natural father was a Greek, and the Bible doesn't say anything about his father's faith, so it's likely he was not a believer. So Paul became the spiritual father of Timothy, and probably Silas was also involved because Paul and Silas were the ones who went to Lystra. I remember Paul and Barnabas had that sharp disagreement, and then they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark, but Paul took Silas. And so Paul and Silas went and found Timothy. So I would imagine that Paul and Silas were greatly involved in Timothy's early growth as a Christian. So Timothy learned from Eunice, from Lois, from Paul, from Silas. But you know what? Ultimately, he learned from Jesus, right? And so as we learn from God, we learn Jesus Christ. As we abide in the Scriptures, we learn Jesus Christ, because that's what the Scriptures are all about. Anybody know the sign language way of saying the Bible? You ever see that? Right? Jesus, book. It's beautiful. That's what the Bible is. This is the Jesus book. This is where we learn Jesus. And so as we learn of God in the Scriptures, we learn of Jesus. So abide in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are where I'm staying. The Scriptures are where I'm dwelling. And there I will learn Jesus. And there I will be entrusted with the gospel. Secondly, the Scriptures are the leading of God. The leading of God. Abide in the leading of God. Verse 15 says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." How many of you have known the Holy Scriptures from childhood? One, two, three, four, five. Most of you, praise the Lord. Now, I want to tell each of you that that is a great gift. I don't know if you realize, sometimes we have this flair for the dramatic that is, in a sense, our undoing, where we're like, wow, you know, so-and-so, they had this dramatic conversion to the Lord, and God did awesome things, and we're thankful for what God did in their life. But then we turn and look at our own situation, and we say, well, I knew the Scriptures, you know, from childhood, and I never really had this big knockdown, drag-out conversion, so my experience is inferior to that. And so we could have that kind of view of things. But you know what? To have the Scriptures from childhood is a great gift. And we need to thank the Lord for what He gives each of us. And then use that for good, and to use it to bring us to the goal and the center of the Scriptures, and that is faith in Christ Jesus. So the question is, with that knowledge of the Scriptures, has that knowledge made you wise to salvation in Christ? Have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation? Have you turned in repentance and faith? Years ago, Samuel Rutherford, the pastor in Scotland, said, "Faith and repentance are the wings by which we fly to heaven." Right? If you want to get to heaven, you need both wings. You need the wing of faith and the wing of repentance. The wing of turning from our sin, turning from self. And then the wing of faith, trusting in and resting on Christ alone for salvation. So have you trusted in Christ alone for salvation? Have those Scriptures led you to Him and made you wise for faith in Him? As Psalm 2 says, "Be wise, O kings," and I can add, "and queens too. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way." There's a danger that we might perish in the way. And if we don't submit to Christ, if we don't love Him and embrace Him as Lord and Savior, we will perish in the way. So be wise. Use the word about Jesus as you witness to Him. You know, he who wins souls is wise. Be wise, my brothers and sisters, in taking that leading of God to Christ. And then there is, in the Word, in the Scriptures, the breath of God. Now, we read earlier that all Scripture is inspired by God or given by inspiration of God. Here the NIV actually excels all other English translations by saying the Scriptures are God-breathed. That's an excellent translation. The Scriptures are breathed out of the mouth of God. Agreeing with Deuteronomy 8, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so this God-breathed word is beneficial, profitable, useful. Now, some of you have been in a job search or job hunt, right? Any of you recently get hired for a new job? No? You guys are all? Okay, there are a couple there. All right. Now, do you want zero benefits or many benefits when you get a job?
Hard question, I guess.
I guess so. Come on, Christ Church, Yaden. Of course we want lots of benefits, right? As many as they're willing to give, I'll take. Well, here in verse 16, there is a fourfold benefit from the Word of God. There's the benefit of doctrine, there's the benefit of rebuking, there's the benefit of correction, and there's the benefit of training. Fourfold benefit. You ever wonder where we get our doctrine from, our teaching? Right here, and only from here, in the Word. All teaching must come from Scripture, either directly or by inference. For example, an inference would be the Trinity. You know, we come to it as we understand everything the Bible says about God, everything that the Bible says about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We come to understand that there is one God, and yet He exists in three persons. And And all three persons were involved in creating the world. All three persons were involved in raising Jesus from the dead. All three persons are involved in our salvation, right? We have a triune salvation, and so on. All three persons are worthy of worship and honor. So, doctrine. Another benefit of this word is rebuking. Yes, rebuking is a benefit, right? We receive a rebuke like it is what? Ointment on the head. My head will not refuse it. That's what the proverb, the author of Proverbs says. So we're wise if we receive the rebukes of the scriptures. They are conviction or proving to one of sin. When we are out of agreement in either belief or practice, when we're disobedient, we receive the rebuke of Scripture. Why? Well, our Father in heaven loves us, right? He doesn't want us to go down the path of destruction, so he gives us a rebuke to bring us back so that we can be restored. Not to destroy us, but to restore us. Amen? Amen. How about correction? To correct literally means to straighten up again. To straighten up again. Anybody ever wear braces for their teeth? It's to straighten your teeth up again. Or how about a cast when you break a bone? It's to straighten your bones up again. And so correction is to return us from heterodoxy to orthodoxy. We want to be orthodox. We want to have right teaching. It returns us from heteropraxy, right? Wrong practice, to orthopraxy, to right practice. So, do you want to be on the right track? Receive the correction of the scriptures. Are you incorrigible? Or are you incorrigible? Right? Can I encourage you with the word? Or do you give me 10 reasons why that word does not apply to you ever? Has it ever happened? I'm guilty of that. And so I want to repent of that. I want to be incorrigible rather than incorrigible, uncorrectable. How about training? Training is that word where we take children from immaturity to where they can grow up to maturity. Now, we can call that discipleship. We can call that mentoring. We all need it. We need to receive it. So if you don't have a mentor or someone who's discipling, I urge you to have one. And if you don't have someone that you're discipling or mentoring, find someone. Pray that the Lord would give you someone that you can disciple or mentor. You will grow so fast as you seek to disciple or mentor someone else. We need to be engaged in it, right? By now you, what? Ought to be teachers. May the Lord enable us to be taught of him and then enable us to teach according to the word. And all of that in the righteousness of Christ, right? Training in righteousness, Christ's imputed righteousness, as well as Christ's infused righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I urge you to read, to listen, to obey the scriptures, and to have it as your goal to chow down on one chapter a day, or two chapters, or maybe three chapters, or four chapters, or more. Do you want greater benefit or lesser benefit? And then lastly, in the scriptures, we have the breadth of God, the wideness or broadness, God's broad spectrum equipment for the man or woman of God, so that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do you improve on that? How do you improve on thoroughly equipped for every good work? You can't. You can't. And so if you want to be able to be zealous for good works, read the word and you will be able to do that. Now, I think sometimes evangelical Christians stumble on the question of works. And that's because we affirm again and again that we are not saved by works. And it's true. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. So we're not saved by works. So no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. However, we are saved to good works, right? We are saved to good works. And for that, we go to Ephesians, also chapter 2, but verse 10, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," or to good works, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're not saved for good, we're not saved by works, but we are saved to do good works. We are saved, and it is expected that as a result, we will be zealous for good works, as Paul says to Titus. And so I want to encourage you to be a man or woman of God, and to be a man or woman of the book. A man or woman of the Holy Scriptures, and to be zealous for good works. This Bible will thoroughly equip you for every good work. And so, abide in this word. Abide in the word and you will learn Jesus Christ. Abide in the word and you will be led to Christ, and you will be made wise for salvation, and you will be able to lead others to Christ and win souls as a wise person. Abide in the breath of God and have that fourfold benefit of the word. And lastly, abide in the breadth of God to be equipped for every good work. When you get a hot dog, do you just get a bare hot dog? Or do you get the works? Go for the works. Amen? Abide in the word. Abide in the scriptures. Because it is our only rule of faith and practice. Amen. So help us God. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for not leaving us without the truth. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the truth of Jesus. Jesus, the one you said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so, our Father, we thank you for sending your Son to set us free. Thank you for sending your Son with the truth. I pray that we would lay aside the deceit and the falsehood and the lies that we've heard from the enemy and in some part have believed. Give us grace to turn from those lies and to fully embrace the truth that's given in the scriptures and the truth that is in Christ Jesus, because those scriptures lead us directly to him, and it's in him that we live and move and have our being. Thank you, Lord God, for this word. And we pray, Lord, that we would have all the benefits of it, and that to your glory and to our great joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Just press the red button.
The red button has been pressed.
Question 165 and 166. That is in your bulletin on the inside.